If so many people live such a foolish life, going on in folly each day, seeking worldly pleasures that lead to endless strife, heeding not the life that will
Two of the greatest possessions man can have are grace and peace. Grace is the favor we get from God, which is not earned or deserved, the free gifts from God. Peace is that state in which we have no conflicts with ourself, with our fellow man, or with our God. In 2 Peter 1, verse 2, we learn, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Since it is through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ that we have grace and peace, how important it is for us to learn about God. Please join us at this time as we search the Scriptures to increase our knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
In the Holy Word it's written, we have heard and read the story. Jesus said he surely would return, yes, he was returning. I don't know just where,
we know not,
but he's coming there.
Death angels
shout to let go, also very soon,
so very soon.
It may be in the
twinkle
of an eye.
Our study continues in the third chapter of Ruth. We're down to the fourth verse of this chapter. Naomi is telling Ruth what to do in order to encourage Boaz to take her to wife. Boaz, who is a near kinsman, seems to be next in line in the mind of Naomi to take Ruth to wife according to the law. And so Naomi simply instructs Ruth that he's going to be down there winnowing on the threshing floor tonight, and you put on your good clothes and wash yourself and
anoint yourself and go down there. And then after he's finished eating and drinking, and when he lays down, then you go to the foot of his bed, raise the cover off of his feet, and lay down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. This is to get Boaz's attention, to call him to the attention of the fact that Ruth wants him to make a disposition about whether or not she's going to take him to wife or not. And we cannot construe that anything bad or improper was done here, that we don't believe that Naomi in her wisdom would instruct Ruth to do something that was wrong. Naomi knew that Boaz was an older man. She knew that he was a man of high moral standing, and she also knew the high morals of Ruth. And so she felt that she was instructing Ruth to do the very best thing under the circumstances, and certainly not something that would lead to sin. And so he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, verse 5, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. So Ruth says, yes, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to do what you ask me to do, Naomi. I'll follow your instructions right down to the letter. I will do all that you say unto me to do. So we see here that she still has high respect for Naomi. She's obedient unto her. We see that Naomi has a high regard for Ruth. She's trying to seek some way in which Ruth can improve herself, which she can get into a marriage with Boaz, which is a much more desirable state than the state that she has. But it all depends now upon whether or not Boaz is going to take this as something that he should do, something that's proper for him to do. And so they're going to bring the matter right then to Boaz for him to make a decision. While he's laying down, she will go in, raise the cover off his feet, and lay down. And this apparently was some kind of a Hebrew custom that was well recognized, and then Boaz would know how to respond, how his heart felt about the matter, and he would tell her what to do. Verse 6, and she went down under the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. So Ruth was very faithful, obedient to what Naomi had told her to do, and we've just been given those instructions. Verse 7, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. So Boaz, who was very attentive to his business, after he had finished the day's work, had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry. This word merry means good, does not mean intoxicated, doesn't mean nor that he was overfilled with food or drink. But when his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. That is, he found him a place to make a bed. He stayed out in the barn or the threshing area, didn't go to the house that night. And it was probably because they were in such a intense state of finishing the harvest that they worked hard all day. And then they spent the night out in the area where they were harvesting and winnowing the corn. And so he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. She did the very thing that Naomi suggested that she do. Verse 8, and it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. So it seems that Boaz had been in bed asleep for some time when midnight came. So he went to bed fairly early. And when he turned himself for some reason, he discovered that there was a woman laying at his feet. And he said, verse 9, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. So this seems to be an open invitation by Ruth for him to be her husband. Spread thy skirt over thine handmaid is the same as saying to spread your wings over me. Give me your protection. I'm your handmaid. You're the near kinsman. You're the one that's due to marry me. And so I'm now asking you and inviting you to take on this duty of being my protector. For thou art a near kinsman. And she's given the reason why that she picked him. The reason she came to him is because he is the most obvious person in her mind to be the logical one to take on this duty of being her husband, her protector, because he is the near kinsman. Now, verse 10, And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter." So we see as a result of Ruth's action, nothing bad happened. No immoral act was committed. Boaz did not take advantage of the situation and in any wise do anything here that was improper. But he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter." He knew this woman, Ruth. He knew her character. He observed her as she was gleaning in the fields. He knew what she had done toward her mother-in-law, Naomi. And so he says, "Blessed art thou of the Lord, my daughter. You're a godly person. I recognize that. For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followedest not young men, whether poor or rich." Now, it's a little difficult to know exactly what Boaz is saying here by saying that she has showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. He is probably commending her for the fact that she is choosing him, although he is an older man, so that she can fulfill the Hebrew law to have a kinsman to be the one who would perpetuate the family name of her dead husband, rather than to seek after a younger man who would be in no wise kin to her former husband, and consequently then lose the family name that she had originally married into. This seems to be what he's saying. And the fact that he says that thou followedest not young men, whether poor or rich, indicates that she wasn't just doing this for the wealth that Boaz had. She wasn't just doing this to improve her position from a financial standpoint, because he implies that she could have done this also with a rich young man instead of choosing him. But he does commend her for this. "You showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. That is, when I first knew you, I realized that you were a good, honorable, decent person. I had a lot of respect for you, but even now I have more respect with this last act than what you've done before now." And the word kindness can also be translated as piety, so that maybe she is showing in his eyes more wisdom and righteousness in the sight of God even. Verse 11, "And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." So he does make her a promise of marriage here. But we're going to see that the promise is conditional. But he does promise her that he will go through with the marriage. He says, "I will do all that thou requirest." And the reason he's so willing to do this is that because all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. I know that you're a good woman. I know that you're a proper woman. You're a virtuous woman. And this is a well-known fact. All the city knows this. And so I have no qualms about following through with your request. Verse 12, "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I." Now this was probably a fact that Ruth wasn't acquainted with, nor Naomi, her mother-in-law. But this is going to be the condition of his promise to marry her, that there is another kinsman that's nearer than I. "Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." So here's the condition. There is another one that's nearer kin to you than I am. And if he'll do the part of a kinsman, that's well, let him do the kinsman's part. That's the way the law would have it to be. "But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of a kinsman to thee." And he confirmed this with an oath. He says, "As the Lord liveth." So that he does vow that he will take Ruth to be his wife under these conditions. It is a conditional promise. And then he tells her to go ahead and lie down until the morning. And so this is the way Boaz leaves the matter. He recognizes Ruth's request. He responds to it very favorably. And so we see that everything is strictly on the up and up. There is no immorality. There's no thought of Ruth's chastity being violated here. And so the wisdom that Naomi had of sending her to act in this manner proves to be then just that. It is wisdom, and it was good judgment on her part. For it brought about the results that she desired for Ruth. Verse 14, and she lay at his feet until the morning, and she arose up before one could know another. Now it seems that what this means is that she rose up very early while it was still dark so that she would not be recognized here in the vicinity of Boaz's bed during this night. That is true. They had done nothing to be ashamed of. They had done nothing to violate the chastity of each other. But it is also true that it's well to keep up the appearance of being chaste, the appearance of being highly moral. And so they didn't want to do anything here that could be misinterpreted, that could set the tongues to wagging that something bad might have happened. And so he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Just keep this matter to yourself until we get it settled is what we're going to do. Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. We're not told how much 6 measures of barley are, but it was no doubt an adequate amount to be about all that she could carry. So he gave her this gift, and she carried it and went into the city. At verse 16, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? So Naomi was very interested to know how this thing turned out. Who are you? Are you going to be married or not? Are you still a widow? What has happened? And she told her all that the man had done to her. So Ruth relates the story, and that's really the very best outcome that Naomi could have hoped to have had under the circumstances. Verse 17, and she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. So Ruth has done her work. She has made the approach to Boaz. She's let Boaz know in no uncertain terms what she desires to have done. She has reminded him that he is the near kinsman and that it is his duty to take her to wife. And of course Boaz reminded her that there's one that's nearer than him and that he will take her to wife if this other near kinsman doesn't want to do his part as a kinsman. So the matter then is to be held until the outcome comes about. She said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. You've done your work. You've done all that is required of you. And so now it's just a matter of waiting to see how it's going to fall. It's in the hands of God now. We can depend upon God to bring about the proper outcome in this matter. And truly there are times in which even though the matter be so very important, even though we be in such a state of anxiety as to how things are going to come about, there are times when we've done all that we can do and then the matter is in the hands of God. We have to turn to God, look to God for His blessings, look to God for His assistance, and for God then to have the thing to turn out the way He wants it to be. And that's the case here. We'll just have to rest, sit still, till thou know how the matter will fall. She didn't tell Ruth to go out and try to manipulate matters anymore, not try to go and contact this near kinsman and see what his feelings are, to try to twist and turn events so that they'll fall one way or the other. Wait and see how they'll fall. For the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. She knew that Boaz was a very diligent person, that when he had some important business at hand, he'd take care of it. He would not be negligent. And so he'll finish the thing this day. He'll find out the answer today. So you just wait, and you're going to know soon how the matter's going to come out. You're going to know whether or not Boaz will take you to wife or whether the other near kinsman will be the one that'll be your husband. This also speaks another good thing about the character of Boaz. He was a very busy man at this time, busy with the gathering and the threshing of his harvest. But yet this day he would go and attend to more important matters, this matter concerning Ruth and whether or not he should marry Ruth. And so we see there are times in this life when even though the most important matters that have to do with our business, with our making of money and making of gain, they have to be set aside to take care of the spiritual side of life. And that's what Boaz is doing now. Well, that concludes the third chapter of Ruth. Now let us move into the fourth chapter. Then Boaz went up to the gate and set him down there. So we see that Boaz promptly attended to this matter. He went up to the gate, and the gate being that place in the city that was designated for the council to come and take care of the business of the city. This is where the elders or the aldermen of the city would meet. And there is a good reason to think that Boaz himself was probably one of these elders. Here he was the descendant of the man who had been the prince of Israel while it was in the wilderness, his grandfather. And so it would be unusual indeed for a man of Boaz's prominence to not be one of the elders of the city. But of course he didn't pass judgment in his own case, even though he might have had the authority to do so. But he went up to the gate, and there we're going to see that he calls together enough other elders, 10 men, who then can preside and act as a council in this matter. Now one may ask, why was Boaz in such a hurry to settle this matter? Was it true that Ruth was such a rare find, that here he'd gone all of his life, apparently, and didn't have a family or had not married, and now Ruth is available, and so he is in great haste to conclude this matter of the wedding. And nothing is said about Ruth being a beautiful woman. Nothing is said about her being very attractive. She was a stranger. She came from a foreign country, and whatever beauty she had to have been dimmed somewhat by the long journey that she took and the fact that she was working for alms on a day-to-day basis. But the thing about Ruth is that she was a virtuous woman. And we read in Proverbs 31, verse 10, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." That's what made Ruth such a valuable find for Boaz. She was a virtuous woman, and so this made her price great, far above rubies. She didn't have any great inheritance. She didn't have any described beauty here, but she did have virtue. And that is the most important quality of anyone's character, especially a woman who is seeking a godly marriage with a man of God. And so that's the situation, and Boaz is intelligent enough to see it and to grasp the opportunity then to be able to arrange things so that he can marry Ruth. But there's still an obstacle in the way now. There's this next kinsman who has priority over Boaz, and so Boaz is going to settle the matter here in a public and official way. Boaz could have probably said nothing to the near kinsman. He could have gone through with this thing and kind of undermined him, and maybe even gotten away with it okay with no problem, but he didn't want to do it that way. He wanted to bring the matter in the open. He wanted to settle it once and for all in an official manner so that there'd be no question about whether or not he'd done the right thing or whether or not he had exercised his due right in marrying Ruth. So he brings it then to a public setting so that the council can be witnesses of what is determined here by the other kinsmen. So, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside and sit here." So just as providence would have it then, when this council was ready to convene at the request of Boaz, here comes the man in question, the man that this official act is all about. And so Boaz speaks to him. No doubt he calls him by name, but the historian here says, "Ho, such a one." He leaves his name out, for this man didn't do his true duty by Ruth. He did not exercise this prerogative of the near kinsman, so his name is left out of the divine record forever. So after calling the man, he turned aside and sat down, verse 2, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit you down here," and they sat down. So we see that Boaz now has a quorum of the council called together, and they are able then to conduct the official affairs of the city. And of course, in this particular case, is to hear this case between these two kinsmen of Naomi and Ruth. Verse 3, and he said unto the kinsmen, "Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother in Elimelech's." Now, he lets the man know what this is about, but he doesn't mention Ruth in the beginning. He mentions the land in the beginning. That's the most enticing part of the whole deal for most people, not to take on this poor widow as an obligation, but the opportunity to redeem this land. No doubt Elimelech had mortgaged the land, and Ruth was now willing to sell her interest in the land, whatever equity she may have in it. She was willing to sell it, and the person who bought this could then go ahead and redeem the land from the mortgagee, and it would be quite an addition to his property. So that is the way that Boaz presents the matter, that Naomi has this parcel of land that she's selling. It was our brother Elimelech. So he presents the most enticing part of the proposition first, and then he's going to mention the fact that the poor widow goes with the deal, and let the man have his choice. Well, we're going to close at that point. Until next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
What a day for me, what wonder, when the Lord is seen extending all the cloud of glory from the sky, coming down from heaven. Saints will return, the moon will cry with anguish, for then we shall answer judgment summons from on high.
Please allow us to join you at this time for a short time of study in which we may examine the Word of God together. What a wonderful benefit it is for us to partake of these teachings given us by the God of the universe. We invite you to get your Bible and follow today's passage of Scripture as the lesson is given. There is no part of God's Word that cannot be beneficial for us